Turn with me, please, to the passage we read in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and reading again verses 8 and 9. Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Well, we're continuing our studies this evening in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're looking at the characteristics of a Christian, And Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20 really contain three essential characteristics that belong to a Christian. A Christian knows God, a Christian loves God's word, and a Christian has Christ formed within them. A Christian knows God, a Christian loves God's word, and a Christian has Christ formed within them. First, a Christian knows God. That's in verses 8 to 11 of this chapter. And here Paul reminds his readers that a Christian both knows God and is known by God. In verses 8 and 9, Paul speaks of the Galatians' conversion. He says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. There was a time, Paul says in verse 8, when the Galatians didn't know God. They had been slaves, he says, to idols. Now, this is an idea Paul uses frequently in his letter to the Galatians, that life without Jesus is one of slavery. You know, so many people, maybe you've even thought it yourself, think of Christianity as being liberate, as being limiting. But Paul sees Christianity as liberating. And throughout Galatians, he said that life without Jesus is one of slavery, one of being chained down. Galatians 3:22, he tells the Galatians they were imprisoned. Chapter 3, verse 23, he tells them they were held captive. Chapter 4, verse 3, Paul tells the Galatians they were enslaved. And now Paul says in chapter 4, verse 8, that they have been enslaved to things that aren't gods. They were bowing to images of wood and stone and metal. They were basing their lives and their decisions and their direction around astrology and star signs. They were trusting and worshipping the ancient deities of Greece and Rome. And the forces compelling them to engage in all of this, Paul says, were enslaving demonic forces. It was a bleak time when true hope was absent. But now, Paul says in verse 9, signifying a wonderful change of circumstances, the Galatians have come to know God. Paul says to them, look what you now have. Let's forget about what you once were. Let's now look at what you have. God has sent Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel to the Galatians, and the Galatians have believed this message and had come to this God through Jesus Christ. They had come to know God. They'd come to the place of calling God Abba, Father, as we looked at in Galatians 4, verse 7 a few weeks ago. But even more, they'd come to know not simply God, they'd come to know that they were known by God. Paul's saying that God is more than a bare factual knowledge of the Galatians. God had visited them in his mercy. God had sent his love on the Galatians. God had chosen and he had called the Galatians to receive and inherit eternal life. There was intimacy. There was union. There was communion between the Galatians and God. They knew God. But even more gloriously, he knew them. And if you're a Christian tonight, God knows you. Not just about you. He knows you. He's visited you in his mercy. He's set his amazing love on you. He's chosen and called you to receive that amazing gift of eternal life. I love what Francis Schaeffer says, where he says, Christ's death doesn't leave us with an impersonal relationship to God. Salvation isn't merely a magnificent theological or intellectual formula. It is this, but it is much more. the good shepherd knows his sheep by name. That's what a Christian is. They have the good shepherd who knows his sheep by name. And then in verses 9 and 10, Paul speaks of his amazement. He says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. The Galatians have experienced God's grace, so they both know God and are known by God. But look at what they're doing in verse 10. They've started observing the whole Jewish calendar of special days, special months, special seasons, special years, believing that if they observe that calendar, they'll receive the blessing and grace of God. They've forgotten that God gives his grace freely to his people because Jesus alone has purchased it with his own blood at Calvary. And Paul asks in verse 9, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles? Paul's amazed that the Galatians would be so willing to substitute blood-bought redeeming grace for human effort that leads to slavery. Paul's amazed that the Galatians are so willing to go back to weak and miserable principles, demonic forces. Paul's amazed that the Galatians are so willing to return to enslavement and the joylessness of not knowing God. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? And it applies to anyone who thinks they can buy God's blessing with their own works rather than basing their hope fully on Jesus alone. To replace Jesus with anything, or to synchronize Jesus with anything, is to return to unbelief. It's to return to slavery. And in verse 11, Paul speaks of his fear about this. He says, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Here's a gloomy announcement. Paul's not feeling sorry for himself. He's actually concerned about the Galatians. If they strayed from Jesus, then their only hope was receiving God's curse. Because anyone who trusts in anything or anyone but Jesus is separated from Jesus. Paul's telling the Galatians, if you wander from Jesus, then all the sermons I preach to you count for nothing. If you wander from Jesus, it's all in vain. If you wander from Jesus, you have no hope. Paul delivers this solemn warning, this heart-rending call to the Galatians to return to the gospel. Return to Jesus. As far as Paul's concerned, the stakes couldn't be higher. He knows and he wants the Galatians to know that it's in Jesus and only in Jesus that there's salvation. Paul reminds the Galatians, therefore, that a Christian, one who has Jesus, knows God and is known by God. You know, these verses remind us, don't they, that Christianity is more than a philosophy where we try and make sense of life. Christianity is more than a history where we try and make sense of the world. Christianity is more than an anthropology where we try and make sense of man. Christianity is about knowing God. And even more, it's about knowing that we are known by God. Christianity is about our love being set on God, but even more, it's about God's love being set on us. Christianity is about our hearts being captivated by God, but even more, it's about God's heart being captivated by us. Biblical Christianity is about this wonderful concept of a living, loving relationship with a living, loving God. That's what it's all about. Christianity is about a living, loving relationship with a living, loving God. And friends, the only question is, do we know this reality? Do we have this relationship? And I want to ask the young people just for a moment tonight, do you have a relationship with Jesus? If you're in primary school, if you're in secondary school, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you have a relationship with God? That is the fundamental question. That is the bottom line. And that is the only question that God will ever ask of you on the day of judgment. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? A Christian knows God. But this brings us second to a Christian loves God's word, verses 12 to 16. And here Paul reminds his readers that a Christian receives God's word, they receive God's gospel with joy. Paul pleads with the Galatians in verse 12 to be like him. He says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am." That seems like a very proud statement, doesn't it? It seems like a very arrogant statement. You'd probably walk out the room if I got up in this pulpit and said, "Be like me." And you probably think, I can think of a lot better people than Hugh Ferrier to be like. But Paul's tasted God's saving grace. And he knows that a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, not his own works. When Paul says, "Be like me," he's saying, "I wish you'd live knowing you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone." Paul's saying, "Remember when I was with you, I calmly and confidently lived, resting on Jesus. I want you to be the same. If we're resting on Jesus and if we're resting on his grace, then we should have this longing and this plea that others would be like us and that they too would be resting on Jesus." And in verses 12 to 15, Paul speaks about the Galatians' warm reception of him and his message. He says in verse 12, they did him no wrong. Paul's recounting how the Galatians previously received him and his message, and all he can say in verse 12 is, "You did me no wrong." And he explains in the following verses how they did him no wrong. He says in verse 13 that he came to them with the gospel because he was ill. You know, Paul's a remarkable man, isn't he? If he was in prison, he'd make the gospel known. If he was on trial before Festus or Agrippa for his life, he'd make the gospel known. If he was sitting by a river with some women, he'd make the gospel known. If he was sick in Galatia, he would go and make the gospel known. In every place, in every space, in every situation he finds himself in, he's got this focus to make the gospel known. You know, friends, it's good for us to be committed to praying for those in our lives. But I think we should also be committed to looking for ways for how we can speak the gospel into their lives, into their situations, rather than hoping that God will somehow work in power in their situation. There's no point praying and praying and praying that God will convert people if we're not bothered actually telling people the gospel message. Paul was focused on making the gospel known. Paul's encouraging us here with his own life story. Don't look at the problems. Look at the possibilities. As we go through the book of Acts, we see he's desperate to get to Rome because he thinks that if he gets to Rome, he can use Rome as a launch pad from which he can take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But he gets sick and he has to spend time in the Galatian provinces. But he doesn't sit back saying, "This is terrible, I'm sick and I can't do anything now." Not at all. He sees it as an open door that God has given him to bring the gospel to the Galatians. And in verse 14, he says the Galatians could have rejected him and his message because he says he had a trial. He had a condition that was a great trial to them. This was probably an illness causing some deformity or disability that would require great nursing. It would have been natural for the Galatians probably to have spat on Paul regarding him as being demonically afflicted because of some past sin. That's why he had this condition. But instead, Paul says in verse 14, the Galatians welcome him and his message. God's Spirit is working in the Galatians. And they hear God's word, they hear God's gospel as good news. They look beyond Paul the messenger, and they look at the message, and they receive Paul the messenger with such a welcome, it's as if he says he's an angel of heaven, or even, did you see what he said in verse 14? As if he were Jesus himself. That is a remarkable reaction. It's a remarkable depth of spiritual perception. As those Galatians don't care about Paul's physical appearance, or his vocal strength, or his personality, or his gifts, or his accent, or his height, or his mannerisms, or his health. All they're interested in, Paul says, is the gospel, the message he's preaching. And they receive Paul the messenger as if he were an angel from heaven or Jesus himself. And we're told in verse 15, they welcome the message with such joy, so that now Paul asks them, where is your joy? Where is your blessedness? They didn't listen to Paul preach and say, very profound. Very interesting. That was deep. They didn't listen to Paul and say, oh, got a good grasp of Hebrew and Greek there. I like the tie he was wearing. Not at all. They looked at Paul and listened to him preach, and they listened, Paul says, with such joy and satisfaction that they counted themselves as being blessed. The word is almost full up after a full dinner. They saw themselves blessed as they heard this good news message about Jesus. And in verse 15, we're told they welcomed the message to such an extent that they would do anything for Paul the messenger. In Paul's day, the eye was counted the most valued, precious part of a person's body. The Galatians, Paul says, loved Paul, and they loved his message so much, they were willing to gouge out their eyes. They would give anything and everything they had if it would help Paul study and read and preach the gospel. Now, I'm not saying here that this is an encouragement for you to give all that you have to me. Rather, it's shown us just how much they actually love the gospel. And I wonder, do we see our private Bible study as an opportunity to feast on the gospel, or a quick rush routine affair? Or I wonder, do we see our focus on God's word, God's gospel in our services, Sunday by Sunday, as being a banquet of grace that we long for, an oasis in each week? Or do we see it maybe as an endurance test that we tolerate out of tradition? This is why Paul's at a loss in verse 16 when he says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? The Galatians are turning against Paul. Their hospitality is quickly turning to hostility. And Paul's saying, my gospel hasn't changed. He's still preaching the truth. He's still preaching the message of the cross and empty tomb. He's still saying we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. The message hasn't changed. The messenger hasn't changed. But the Galatians' response has changed. And they're turning against the message. And they're turning against the messenger. It's a tremendous turnaround and stunning contrast to how they'd previously been. So we see in these verses Paul's reminder to his readers that a Christian receives God's word, they receive God's gospel with joy. Now, I don't need to labor this point. These verses simply encourage us to receive God's word as our daily bread. And these verses simply encourage us to receive God's gospel each day as good news from God for us. And if we don't see God's word this way, if we don't see God's gospel this way, if we don't see God and his communication and revelation to us as being more essential than our daily food, then, friends, what on earth is going on with us? That's really the bottom line Paul's driving at. That if we don't see God's communication and revelation to us, if we don't see the gospel, God's word to us has been more essential than our daily food, what on earth is going on with us? Because he says a Christian receives God's word with joy. And this brings us third and finally to a Christian as Christ formed within them. A Christian as Christ formed within them. Verses 17 to 20. And here Paul reminds his readers that a Christian more and more resembles their Saviour. A Christian more and more resembles their Saviour. In verses 17 and 18, Paul speaks of the threat to the Galatians. He says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. Paul speaks here about the false teachers who are zealous for the Galatians. They want to win the Galatians over. They're flattering them. They're telling them what they want to hear. They're pandering to their interests. But it's not for the Galatians' spiritual or eternal good. It will bring them no lasting benefit, Paul says. Instead, they want to alienate the Galatians from Paul, and by implication from Paul's gospel, and by implication from the God who is contained in that gospel. And they want to do this because they want the Galatians to be zealous for them. They want worshippers, all right, but it's worshippers of man, not worshippers of God. Because in verse 18, Paul says he's got no problem with zeal in ministry, no problem with passion in ministry, no problem with love, no problem with care in ministry and mission. His problem is when it's a misdirected zeal and passion, like what's going on here in Galatia. And in verse 19, Paul speaks of his agony over the Galatians. He calls them my dear children. Don't you love that? He doesn't view the Galatians as numbers, statistics, finance providers, success stories for his CV. I grow really concerned, actually, when I hear some ministers almost speak of their congregations as being success stories for their own CV. Paul's not like that. He doesn't view the Galatians in a lukewarm, cold, clinical, professional fashion. He doesn't view the Galatians as projects. He views them as people. He calls them my dear children. Paul's an apostle. He's a theologian. He's a defender of the faith. But ultimately, he's a pastor who loves his flock, loves his congregation. That's what matters to him. And he claims here that his dear children are causing him great pain. It was painful, like labor pains, when he originally brought the gospel to them. Now, I just want to note here that bringing the gospel to people is joyful work, isn't it? But it's a joy mixed with sorrow. The sorrow of people outright rejecting the message. The sorrow of people persecuting the messenger because of the message. The sorrow of people receiving and then abandoning the message. The sorrow of professing Christians looking so bored as they hear the message. In Psalm 126, we read about the sower who sows with tears. In Luke 19, we read about Jesus weeping over his people. And here Paul, who was so passionate about sharing the gospel and planting churches, says he found the gospel ministry hard, even in Galatia. It was a spiritual battle. But he thought he'd gotten through all the hardness. And now the Galatians are wandering from Jesus, and it causes Paul such great agony that he wonders, does he have the strength, does he have the ability, does he have the spiritual drive to bring the gospel to them all over again? And the reason Paul speaks with such passion is because he has a godly ambition, a godly longing for the Galatians. He says in verse 19, he wants to see Christ formed in them. Throughout Galatians, Paul's saying that being a Christian is about being united to Jesus. And this union affects our forgiveness from God. Jesus' life is counted as our life. Jesus' death is counted as our death. Jesus' resurrection is counted as our resurrection. Jesus' standing in position as God's Son is counted as our standing, our position, our portion, our inheritance. But this union also affects a person's growth in holiness. It's where Jesus takes control of a person and reshapes them into his image. It's where a person begins to think the way Jesus thinks. They begin to love what Jesus loves. They begin to hate what Jesus hates. They begin to do what Jesus does as his Spirit renews them inwardly and outwardly. It's where the more a person rests on Jesus and relies on Jesus and reflects on Jesus, the more they resemble Jesus. Young guys here, if you spend your life watching Leo Messi playing football, the more your football game will resemble Leo Messi's. Within reason. And the more a person rests on Jesus and reflects on him, the more they will resemble him. That's Paul's goal for his congregation. That they would look like Jesus as he becomes central to them. John Calvin put it very well when he said, "If ministers wish to be something, let them labor to form Christ, not themselves in their hearers." If ministers want to be something, let them labor to form Christ, not themselves in their hearers. And Paul concludes in verse 20 by saying he's at a loss with the Galatians. He's perplexed and can't understand why those who've been drawn to the grace of the gospel now want to wander into legalism. He's perplexed and can't fathom why people would so quickly and easily turn their backs on Jesus. He's perplexed and hurt that this church that once loved him so much now see him as being their enemy. And all Paul can say in verse 20 is, come back to grace. Come back to Jesus. Come back to me, your friend and pastor. Paul reminds his readers that a Christian more and more resembles their Savior. And you know, as followers of Jesus, we are to be resembling him, aren't we? Our lives are to be Christ-focused, Christ-centered, Christ-like. That is our calling. Now, I'm not arguing here for sinless perfection. We're always in need of God's sovereign saving grace found in Jesus. We never outgrow our need for him. But the goal we ought to have is that we would look more and more like Jesus. That Christ would be formed within us. That Christ's likeness would be the distinguishing mark of ourselves as individuals and as a congregation. These verses call us to embrace and internalize the pure, undiluted, grace-filled, Jesus-centered gospel as we read it and as we hear it preached. Asking all the time, is the word of Christ, is Jesus entering and transforming my mind, my heart, my soul, my life by his Spirit today? That's the question we ought to ask ourselves as we read the gospel. Is Jesus entering my mind, my heart, my soul, my life by his Spirit today? Let's seek to bring the gospel to bear in our lives and the lives of others. And as it does, that Jesus in his glory would be seen in us and through us and with us at all times, because at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. Amen.